Good morning, Way Fellowship Church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? Eric, can you turn on these top lights too? We are in Ephesians chapter 3, so if you have closed your Bible, I'm going to ask you to return there. We're going to be jumping around through the text this morning. We're walking through the book of Ephesians, been doing it since the early fall, and today we're in chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. If you didn't know this, I am an avid reader, and especially of fiction. I love fiction more than nonfiction. And fiction is that kind of genre where they have characters, protagonists, antagonists. We're talking about false stuff, made-up stuff. But in particular, I've always been a fan of the mystery genre. Anyone else? Mysteries? I love mysteries. I'm like a mystery junkie, so whatever I read and whatever I watch on TV, 70% of it is mystery. And Christy and I watch, in particular, forced her over the years to watch the series Bones. You guys ever watch Bones? Again, I love mystery. But Christy watches Bones with me for me. She does not care for it at all. She criticizes me often. How can you get involved in murder and dismemberment and all that stuff, you know, and isn't that just negative, and why am I so fascinated by it? But it intrigues me, the mystery of whodunit. It pulls me in. You know, you have a victim, a detective, and a criminal, and there's lots of clues, and throughout the chapters or the show itself, you're trying to figure out, you know, who done it, right? Well, the message of the Bible, I'm transitioning here, but the message of the Bible is that of mystery as well. Okay? Right off the bat, it starts off with a murder, you know? And not just chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, but the murder of relationship with God the Father and with man and fellow man. It's not a mystery of who did it. We know who did it. We know who the criminal, the enemy is. That's the devil. And that's been revealed to us right off the bat. The mystery is then, how is all of this mess going to get cleaned up? As you continue reading through the Bible, how is this all going to be reconciled, rectified, fixed? Jesus is the revelation of this great mystery. That's what we are focusing on this morning. Our central truth is salvation is no longer a mystery. For the mystery of God is revealed, the salvation that he gives so freely has been revealed in the person of Christ Jesus. It no longer is a mystery to you and I, because that mystery has been fully revealed to us climatically in the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you and I no longer have to crawl through this world in the darkness of this world, hoping to stumble upon salvation, for salvation is here in the person of Jesus Christ. So our first subpoint, we have two, and I'm going to focus on the first one for a long time, but our first subtruth is that salvation is revealed in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the long-expected, awaited, promised Savior for the Jewish people, and as we will see this morning, for all peoples. God's salvation, church, used to be a mystery. Look at the three times in which this word mystery is used with me. In verse 3, we read that how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. In verse 4, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And what we will deal with in more detail next week, verse 9, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of this mystery. The focus of these 13 verses is the mystery that has now been revealed in Christ Jesus. You see, God promised his people, the Jews, that one day it would come. The understanding the revelation of this mystery would come. The Jewish people always held it in their hearts. They had this hope within them to see God's salvation one day. But the details of that salvation were always hidden to the Jews. And for the Gentiles, so we have two different groups of people if you're not familiar with the Bible. The Jews, God's people, and then over here, everyone else, referred to as the Gentiles, the nations. For the Gentiles, it was completely hidden to them. The Jews had some semblance of it, but the Gentiles had no idea about it. For the Gentiles were completely ignorant of salvation and what that meant. Remember, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that for Greek and Roman thinking, they didn't think of an afterlife where heaven existed and salvation was obtainable. For them, it's just everyone went underground to Hades. So for the Gentiles, they were completely ignorant of even the mystery of salvation. But now, according to Paul, it has been made known to us in Christ Jesus. So if you would, we're going to look at verses 3 through 5 first. I'm going to be jumping around through this passage this morning. But we're going to look at verses 3 through 5 first, and I'm going to read those again. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul uses two verbs in these three verses to describe how this mystery has been revealed to us. First, he says, the mystery was made known to me. And notice the contrast to the other phrase, was not made known to the sons of men in past generations. It was hidden from them, but now it has been made known, a passive verb. Someone else has done this for us. And then second, he says that this mystery has been revealed, that's the other word, by the holy apostles and prophets. This word revealed is this famous word apocalypse that you've heard of. Revealed, apocalypse, it's the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Not revelations, by the way. But it's the unveiling. It's the uncovering. That's what the word apocalypse means. God has unveiled what was hidden. You know, one of the cute things that little Mia loves doing, and she never gets tired of doing, is yelling throughout the house, "Daddy, Daddy, come find me." And I know she's in her bedroom. And I know she's under her blanket. "Where's Mia? Where's Mia? Boo, there I am." You know, and to her it's so exciting because she's hiding and she's found. You know, but we keep doing the routine and it's cute, it's fun. But that's the idea. What was lost, what was hidden is now uncovered. It's revealed to us. The mystery of God's salvation for you and I, it has been uncovered. Again, big fan of mystery. Maybe it started when I was a little lad and watched Scooby-Doo. Anyone watch Scooby-Doo? I mean, you just know what's going to happen at the end of every episode of Scooby-Doo, right? They unmask the villain, and who did it was revealed. I mean, you can guarantee it. And then he would say something like, "It wasn't for those darn kids, meddling kids," okay? This is the revealing of God's master plan, the mystery of our salvation being revealed, being uncovered. And behind all of it stands none other than Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior to the Jewish people. Paul says in verse 4, what does he say in verse 4? When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. When you read this, Paul says the same thing in another two other passages, Colossians 2, 2 through 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians 1, 9 through 10, we dealt with this a couple months ago, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. And what is that mystery? Which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Our salvation, God's salvation, is revealed in Jesus, church, the long-awaited Messiah, who we now see and understand and embrace. But allow me to unpack how this revelation comes. We saw how God has revealed this to us, but specifically, how has He done this? Maybe more specifically for us right now, how does He continue to do this? I'm going to give you three further subpoints. Jesus is revealed to us by the Word of God. How is Jesus revealed to us? How is salvation in Christ revealed to each of us through the Word of God? Once again, read with me verses 3 through 4. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, as I have written briefly. And when you read this, listen, church, to what is Paul referring to when he makes these statements? He is referring to chapters 1, 2, and 3 of this book that we are studying right now. What have we been reading? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians, the church, the letter to the church of Ephesus. It is a book of the Bible. That is what he is drawing their attention to. The very words that he, Paul the apostle, has penned. How do you and I receive God's revelation? By reading the Bible. This is what Paul is arguing here. Allow me to share with you the revelation which God has shared with me. How are you and I to receive God's revelation? It is through the very Word of God in these 66 books that are sitting on our laps today. We need to be in God's Word. You and I need to be reading God's Word, because by His Word we see God. It points to our salvation. When you and I open up God's Bible every morning, it should point to our salvation in Christ. When we read God's Word, it clarifies our salvation, both our need for it and our obtaining of it. It should convict us of our need for salvation every day. It magnifies, every time we open up God's Word, listen, it magnifies the glory of the One who has saved us. You and I need to be in God's Word. I'm convinced that there are too many Christians who don't think they need a Savior right now. That they've got their trophy on the wall, He saved me for eternity, but they go Monday through Saturday and they don't even give it a second thought that they need a Savior today. With everything that you and I deal with on a daily basis, here's the truth, it's the glorious truth. We have a Savior every minute of our life, every waking second of our life. And when we go and open up God's Word, we are reminded of this need for Messiah. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Listen, church, we can't trust ourselves. We can't trust our hearts Our hearts are idolatrous. We're always searching for something else to satisfy, something else to function as our Savior. We can only trust God's word. We can't even trust our own thinking. It's so corrupted by the outside world, by demonic activity, and our flesh. Let's be honest. I mean, when we open up God's word, we are convicted. We are reminded that we are sinful and we need a Savior every waking moment of our life. Not just a Savior who's granted eternity, you know, eternal salvation, and hey, yeah, we got that. We got that card that we carry around in our wallet and we can show it every once in a while. But a Savior who saves today. The question I have for each of us this morning, have you been spending time in God's word? Very simple question, but a very profound question. Its implications have long-lasting consequences. Have you been spending time in God's word? You'll never fully know God's salvation for your life apart from God's word. It's how he reveals himself to us. It's how he continually reveals to us our need for him. It's how he continually reveals to us how we are not going to find satisfaction in any other place but him. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to time in his word. And listen, I stand before you honest, saying that this is hard for me to wake up every morning and open it up. But this is how we know God. This is how we know God. Number two, how else? Number two, Jesus is revealed to us by the Spirit of God. He reveals our need for salvation, the Savior that we have in Christ through God's Word, but also through the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets and apostles. How? By the Spirit. How else does God reveal himself to us? Through the Spirit. This is the doctrine of revelation. That God himself reveals the truth of Jesus to us. In Matthew 16:17, Jesus point blank stares at Peter and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Why? "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." It has not unveiled, uncovered this to you. But my Father who is in heaven. It is the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to receive the true, full, clear revelation of God. Listen, church, we need to read our scripture, our Bible, because that's how we learn about God. But listen, hear me clearly, and we'll take it slow the next 30 seconds. Listen carefully, though. But reading our Bible is not enough. Because, listen, Adolf Hitler read the Bible. Friedrich Nietzsche read the Bible. Reading the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit revelatory regenerative work is pointless. You and I crack open that Bible tomorrow morning, it better be under the guidance and influence of the Holy Spirit. We don't just go to it as rote and yeah, I'm obtaining some knowledge and I'm reading and I check it off my list. But we go to it at the feet of God, asking him to open our eyes to who he is. We sit down with God himself, opening his word and listening to ask the question and make sure, God, I want to hear from you. I don't want to project my thoughts upon this. I want to be completely open to who you are. And we kneel at the foot of the cross as we seek his revelation of himself. When we approach Scripture, church, we must do so under the full dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to change our wicked, sick hearts. It takes the Holy Spirit to navigate through the sickness of our minds and the rebellion of our hearts. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth of Christ. Our salvation is Christ. And it is the role and it is the power of the Spirit to reveal Christ to us. So just as we need to spend time in the presence of His, or in the Word, in His Bible, we also need to spend time in His presence. So let me ask you another series of questions. How's your prayer life? You know, if we are to be guided and controlled by the Holy Spirit, how has your prayer life been? Is it a quick, you know, emergency prayer that pretty much sums up your day? You know, is that the amount of time that we're spending with God, is just a quick emergency prayer every now and then? You know, or are we committing and carving out more time to be on our knees and just to be in His presence and to listen? You know, two ears, not, you know, He gave us one mouth and two ears for a reason. Are we doing that, just listening? How's your worship? Is it just regulated to the 25 minutes that we do here on Sunday mornings? And is worship to you just singing? Is that your definition of worship? Or is worship a lot more to you than that? And are you participating in it on a weekly basis? How's your daily submission to the Holy Spirit's work in you? When's the last time you actually obeyed? You know, I don't know what that is for you, but when's the last time? When's the last time you gave up something because the Holy Spirit was saying, trust me in this? When's the last time you took time, you took a step forward to actually proclaim Christ to those around you? I mean, today's the Super Bowl, and there's going to be so much screaming and so much glory in that stadium. But when's the last time we shared God's glory to someone else in obedience? I know it's not fun. I know it's not fun. But man, if we are excited about our team and we're screaming over there, why aren't we excited about our team and sharing the glory of Christ over here? Listen, God reveals Himself to us through the Holy Spirit. And part of that revealing through the Holy Spirit is just walking in obedience. I take a step forward in faith, and I've experienced God at work in my life. But if I just stay here and I nod my head up and down all the time without ever taking a step forward, I haven't experienced His power. I say I agree with it. I'm saying that I want to, maybe, or there's nothing, I'm not opposed to it. But that's totally different from stepping forward in obedience, in faith, under the submission of the Holy Spirit, and experiencing His work through me, in me. That's revelation. That's when your eyes open and you see God for who He is, when you see Him working in your life. Yesterday, a bunch of the guys from the church, we went out shooting. You know, we went out to the desert and we shot some guns and all that. And one of the guys had a revolver pistol. Help me out here, Jim. A single action pistol? Single action. I'm learning something new yesterday. And it's a single action pistol, revolver. And the guy had explained to me how to shoot this thing. Because here's the deal. When I was a kid and I bought the little toy gun at the store, okay, track with me, boys. You know, you could take the little cowboy pistol and you could just go, you know, and you can't do that. I learned experientially, I learned this yesterday, that you actually have to cock it every time and then pull the trigger, cock it, pull the trigger, cock it. I didn't know that, but listen how I learned it. I learned it through experience. And it's one thing to tell someone, or it's one thing for toy manufacturers to market something, than to actually experience it. And this is what God is trying to get you and I to do, is to experience Him. Not to sit in the seats any longer, but to get out of the seats and trust Him and experience Him. And as we experience Him, He reveals His glory to us. So, how do you need to spend more time with God Himself through His work in the Holy Spirit? And then third, we we see more of Jesus. We get a greater and clearer picture of Jesus by the people of God. Jesus is revealed to us by the people of God. We're going to jump back up to the first two verses. Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." How was Jesus first revealed to these Gentiles? Through Paul's proclamation of the gospel to them. This is not just a book. It's really a letter written to a church in a city called Ephesus. And how did these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, ever hear about Jesus Christ? How was Jesus Christ ever revealed to them? It was because Paul opened his mouth and proclaimed Jesus to them. This was Paul's life's work, the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. Remember, you have the Jews, and then everyone else is a Gentile. That pretty much means everyone in this room, most likely. Gentiles. Paul was imprisoned for the Gentiles. We find out in this verse that as Paul's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's actually in prison. He's actually in prison. And he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. He's saying that the reason I'm in prison is because of my ministry, because of my proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. If you recall, if you call your knowledge of the book of Acts, Paul is in prison because he was accused of allowing a Gentile into the Jewish court, the temple court there. And so he's in prison for the Jews. Guys, for the proclamation, the revelation of Christ Jesus to all nations. Paul made three missionary journeys to the Gentile peoples. He planted churches all across Asia Minor, three different mission trips doing this. And then when he says, assuming, verse 2, when he says, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. What he's referring to is the fact that he's probably known in these communities because he actually planted this church. We read in Acts how Paul planted this church. He spent 3.5 years at this church, all the while proclaiming Jesus Christ. All the while, people being recipients of the revelation of Jesus Christ through his spoken word. But not everyone knew him because it had been some years since he had been there. But they've heard of this guy. He was the founding pastor, okay? Now, the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles was Paul's ministry. And he refers to it here as a stewardship. And so what is a stewardship? A steward is someone who takes care of the boss's affairs, right? A steward is one who is entrusted with the responsibilities and the authority of the master for whom he works. Paul saw himself as God's steward, entrusted with the task of revealing God's salvation through Jesus to the nations, to all peoples. This is how Paul saw himself. And listen, church, you and I, here's the truth. Here's the application. You and I are stewards of this same trust now. Just as Paul was entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel to reveal God and all his glory to the nations, you and I have also likewise been entrusted with that same task, that same stewardship. Because without the proclamation of the gospel, let's go back to the main truth here. Without the proclamation of the gospel, all of it remains a mystery. The central truth today is there is no more mystery because the mystery has been revealed. It's Jesus Christ. But listen, church, if you and I don't open our mouths to explain the mystery and the revelation of it, then it's going to stay a mystery. I mean, that's just how it is. You can hope that people are going to go down to Barnes & Noble or go on to Amazon and buy a Bible and read it themselves and the Holy Spirit will regenerate them. But that's just a hope. The truth, what we see here is that God used Paul to proclaim his glory to the nations. And church, he uses you and I to do the same. How is God revealed? How is the salvation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ revealed? By the proclamation of the gospel. By the people of God. By the church. Romans 10:14 through 15 tells us, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Church, you and I have been entrusted with proclaiming the good news. God reveals the glory of his Son through his people. You know, just a little tangent here. We're talking about the church. We're talking about this. We're talking about this gathering that happens among God's people in cities all across the world. God's glorious plan and design for his church to be the stewards of his gospel to all peoples. So it upsets me and it hurts me. Here's my little tangent. It upsets me when people criticize the church. Because Jesus loves the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And there are too many today talking on Facebook and Twitter and their blogs and everywhere else who are criticizing Jesus' bride. Now listen, if anyone were to talk bad about my bride, I'd smack him across the face. And we have this new culture within evangelicalism and all this that the church is just bad and flawed and we don't need her. And she ain't that important. But listen, Jesus loves his bride. Jesus died for his bride. He died for us. He died for this. Jesus loves his church. Here's the issue. And you and I, if Jesus loves the church, then you and I should love the church as well. We just should. Now, the church, this and other churches, the small C's and the big C, the church has its fair share of issues and problems. But she still shines brightly on her worst days. There's not much of an alternative out there for the nations. The church shines brightly even on her worst days, and her light, which is actually his light, points others to the beauty of the groom, the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is through the church that the Spirit of God explains this great mystery to all peoples. And listen, part of this is simply that, yeah, we open our mouths and we share Christ, but also we love each other, and non-Christians look at that and there's something weird going on. They actually like each other. I mean, we get 30 members of my family in one room for Christmas or Thanksgiving. Often an outsider would wonder if we really love each other, you know? But the family of God showing up. So two, they proclaim Christ, but two, they actually love each other. There's something there. And listen, three, which leads to the main point this morning. There's no walls of ethnic separation. Our main point today, salvation is no longer a mystery because salvation has been revealed in Jesus. And two, our last main point, salvation has been made available to all peoples. Salvation has been made to all peoples. All ethnos is the Greek word. All ethnicities. So as we finish out, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. This mystery is that the Gentiles, all the nations apart from the Jews, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is good news, church. Salvation has been made available to all peoples. All peoples. All ethnicities, all nations, all nationalities, all subcultures. As Gentiles, you and I are now fellow heirs of the family of God. Romans 8:16 through 17 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." We are fellow heirs in the family of God. It doesn't matter what we look like, how old we may or may not be, female, male, the great, glorious good news of the gospel is that He brings peace among all these different nations in Christ, through Christ, for Christ. Paul also says that as Gentiles, you and I are now members of the same body. We're going to look at this a little bit later, but in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares the church to the body of Christ as well, where we are all members of one body, but Jesus is the head of that body. And each of us have different, unique roles. We're all different, but we're all unified in one body. This is what Christ does among all peoples. He breaks down the walls and the barriers of racial whatevers, of gender wars, of generational wars. He breaks them down. And then third, as Gentiles, you and I are now sharers of the promise. Galatians 3:8, Paul says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" We've been talking a lot about this idea as we've been walking through Ephesians, but the promise of Messiah began in Genesis 3:15. It was picked back up, though, with the person of Abraham, who God said, "In you I will bless all nations." Paul's arguing here in Galatians that the gospel message was actually preached way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Because that's what the gospel does. Point two, it brings all peoples, all nations under one banner, under one person, Jesus Christ. This is perhaps to me, I think, the greatest mystery for our time. You and I still hear and experience all these different tensions among people, race related or not, but yet in Christ, we're all one. This is the mystery that God, in His infinite mercy, chose to reveal Himself to you and I, that you and I, being Gentiles, once were outside of the fellowship of God, but now Christ has been, Christ has brought each of us near. This is the good news of the Bible, that salvation is available for all peoples. That nerd in your classroom across from you, the gospel was made for her. That jerk in the corner of your office building, the gospel has been made available for him. The neighbor across the street who you've actually called the police on before, the gospel has been made available for him. It doesn't matter who. The question is, the answer is for all. And the question is, how will you be obedient to the Holy Spirit and reach out with the same grace and love that was given by God? This is the gospel. This is the stewardship of the gospel. Church, may we, I'm going to unpack this later next week, okay? But may we, as the Way Fellowship Church, mature out of infancy. I think we've kind of done that in 7 years. And may we now make a conscious decision to mature out of being a tweener or a teenager. And may we step into adulthood and do what God has called us to do. Will you pray with me? Father, we praise you for your good news. We praise you for your infinite mercy for each of us. Lord, it is my heart's prayer that you would move each of us Lord, that first you would put within each of us a desire, a deepening, growing hunger to know you. And Lord, that in obedience, in faith this week, that you would help each of us in that desire to spend more time in your word, to spend more time in your presence, and to spend more time with our brothers and sisters who you've given to us as a gift to encourage us, to exhort us, who you've given us to them as a gift to encourage them and to exhort them. We ask that you would do this, that you would continue to do this, and Lord, that you would be glorified in the product, which is more glory for your name among the nations. And Lord, we ask this all in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.